Let me ask you, has anyone ever given you a gift that has been so wonderful, it has affected you so much that you've been lost for words? You say thank you, but it just never seems to convey enough about how much that gift has meant to you. A number of years ago, when we moved out to the Dural area, some friends of ours gave us a car. They just gave us a car. And it was remarkable. And that car changed the life of our family. We'd moved to an area where there was no public transport. We had three kids that wanted to be in every different direction at the same time. We had just one other car. We needed that other one. And they gave us a car. That's the car. It's not much to look at. Turns out they had a bit of trouble getting rid of it. Most wreckers wouldn't even take it. That photo is very flattering of the car. And we had a great mechanic who would scrape it through rego every year. But I loved that car. And it changed our family. When the people gave it to us, I said thank you, but it just didn't seem enough to describe how much that car meant to us. I even went as far as to give them a box of chocolates, unopened. That car was, I couldn't describe how much that car meant to us. In that first reading from 2 Corinthians, we had a gift described as an indescribable gift. It's a gift of love beyond words. But in the context of that reading, there's lots of different giving going on. When this letter was written, mid-50s AD, there'd been food shortages throughout the Roman Empire. In the mid-40s, about a decade or so before, the Nile River had flooded and it affected one of the key growing areas of grain in the Roman Empire. But also that in other areas, in the northern Africa, there'd been uprisings and battles. In Judea and Syria, there'd been drought. So that for the good part of a decade, people throughout the Roman Empire, and in particular patches, were experiencing food shortages. They felt the cost of living going up. Prices were difficult. And at that time, there were Christians in Macedonia, in northern Greece. And relatively, they were pretty well off. But they heard about the Christians down in Jerusalem who were really struggling to put food on the table. So the Christians up here in Macedonia, they took it upon themselves to collect some money. And then the plan was to give that to the Christians in Jerusalem. There were also Christians down here in Corinth. And they too had heard about the Christians in Jerusalem. The Corinthian Christians, they had quite a bit of money. And so they said, yeah, we're going to collect money as well to give to these Christians in Jerusalem. But after a little bit of time, they forgot about it. And they forgot to collect money. They've forgotten about the Christians. And so Paul writes this message to encourage these Corinthian Christians to keep giving, like the Macedonians had done in the north, to remember the Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, and he reminds them about why they would give. And so in verse 12 of that first reading, it says, "This service that you perform," that is the collection of money for other Christians, "is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." When we give to our brothers and sisters who are in need, there is great thanksgiving to God, here and there. And others hear about it and they give thanks to God. And all of this giving from the different Christians then and now is all motivated by God's gift to us. Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God has given to us a gift of love beyond words. We cannot say thank you enough for what he has done for us. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and describes that gift for us in chapter 8. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's the great transfer, isn't it, of the gospel, the great swapping of places. And this gift, it has to be unique. Can there ever be a greater gift in all of the universe than this gift of love to us? If you consider the cost of this gift, the cost of this gift, of our salvation, the cost is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who had been seated at the right hand of the Father from all eternity, he had enjoyed perpetual pleasure of being with the Father and the Spirit forever. And he gave that up to come to earth as a human, to be limited, but then to be humiliated, tortured, and killed on that cross. And to come under the wrath of his heavenly Father, not for anything that he had done, but for our sin. This is the cost of our salvation. Can there be a greater cost than the life of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all? What about our worthiness, though, of the gift? Did we deserve this? Here we're described as being poor. And that's not monetary, but that's morally poor before a holy God. In other places of the Bible, we're described as powerless, objects of wrath, ungodly, enemies of God. We were his enemies when Jesus gave this great cost of his life for us. And this gift is exactly what we needed. You can give a gift to somebody that might cost a lot, but if it's not what they need, it's just a dust gatherer. A couple of weeks ago, I had a birthday, and I was given the most perfect gifts I could ever want. I got given a pair of socks, some chocolate, and a Bunnings voucher. What more could I want? A couple of you are nodding, you know what I mean. This gift of God to us, our salvation, has the greatest cost for the most unworthy of recipients, but is exactly what we needed. And this world is dying to hear about this indescribable gift, this love beyond words. And God has commissioned us, the church, as recipients of this gift, to go into the world and to tell the world about this gift, this love beyond words. And in order to tell the world about Jesus, to do it faithfully, we need strong churches. And strong churches need strong leaders. And so Anglican Aid is committed to the worldwide proclamation of Jesus by equipping churches and strengthening them around the world. And in particular, those places where the church is lacking resources and lacking ways to train leaders. So we do this through theological education, by equipping Bible colleges around the world, by helping build classrooms or dormitories or kitchens, by helping resource them for their curriculum, and by paying for students as they go through their studies. Because we want to see strong leaders leading strong churches to tell them the world about Jesus. When you think about how much effort we put here in Sydney into our ministers, about the equipping, the training of ministers, not the amount of work that they put in. I'm sure Jim worked very hard as he went through college, but a lot of resources were put into Jim and for me and other ministers as we put them into places of leadership. Well, we want to see that in dioceses around the world. The need is immense. For example, in the Diocese of Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, where there's a hill there, and that's a diocese like Sydney. And in the 3 years, 2019, 20 and 21, the bishop and his team of evangelists visited over 2,000 households. And in those 3 years, they saw 13,000 people come to Christ. That's wonderful news, isn't it? They planted 402 new churches. That's more than 50% more than Sydney Anglican churches. And those churches need leaders. Or in the Nuba Mountains between Sudan and South Sudan, Anglican Aid has been providing motorbikes for the team of evangelists to go out to the villages. And in the last few years, they've been seeing 1,000 people come to Christ every year. Or in Madagascar, where we saw in that video, as they handed out food supplies in a time of drought and people came to know Christ, they planted in a six-month period 40 new churches. 40 churches that need leaders. Many places, they can't afford ministers. They can't pay their ministers. Some places, they can give a little plot of land to a minister and say, here, grow your own food. If that happened for me, my family would starve. I cannot do any sort of growing like that. But it's hard. But the people know that. Recently, one of the recent graduates from a Bible college in East Africa said this to one of our staff. He said, "We are called to teach the truth, to shine the light of Christ to those in darkness. We will go without, but this is what we are called to do as disciples of Christ." He knew that it was going to be tough for him and his family, but he also knew the importance of leading God's people in sharing the news of this gift to a dark world. So friends, be encouraged. God's kingdom is growing. He is drawing thousands of people into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But the need is immense to provide leaders for these people, to help disciple them as followers of Jesus. This gift of love is a wonderful gift of a love to us. And now I know about love. I've been married 25 years. I know you've got to say, I love you, more than just on your wedding day. I've learnt that. It's easy on your wedding day because you're all kind of looking good. You never look as good as on your wedding day. So it's easy to say I love you at those times. But what I've also learned is that if one of you has their head in a bucket because they're sick, and the kids are running around half naked going crazy, and the dinner is burning on the stove and the phone is ringing, you don't want somebody at that point singing Michael Bublé love songs. Okay, I've learnt you might not want that at any time, but it's okay to say I love you, but at points you've got to put love in action. It's got to be seen indeed. Love is all about faithfully, regularly, consistently putting other people's needs before your own. Not just in the easy times, not just the hard times, but all the time. And that's what that second reading is about from 2 John. It says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." In response to the love beyond words that God has shown to us, we are called to love beyond merely words to those around us in this world. We must love in action. And so at Anglican Aid, we work with the local church in these poorest places in the world. We work with them and help them show the love of Christ to their neighbour, to each other, and to the people in their community. And so we'll often work with them. We don't send people from here to there, but we work with local people to come up with local solutions to local problems, often doing multiple projects in the one area. We do it through short-term emergency relief, but long-term development projects as well, where we can see communities being changed and transformed. I'd like to talk more about one particular place where Anglican Aid has been working for a number of years to give you a good idea of how a whole community can be transformed. In northern Ethiopia, there's an organisation set up by the local church called Heading North. We've been working with Heading North since about 2015. And I'd like to tell you, first of all, about three projects that we've done in that area. The first is the Warrantilly Water Project. In the Warrantilly area, it's just a rural region of northern Ethiopia. Before the project, only 20% of people had access to clean water. Access to clean water doesn't mean you can go into the next room and turn a tap on. Access to clean water in this context means you only have to walk 1 kilometre before you can get clean water. And only 20% of people had that sort of access. You know, the thing about what's 1 kilometre from here, and you've got to walk there and back to get clean water, and if you can do that, then you're better off than most of the people in your area. But after the Warrantilly Water Project, where a well was dug, the number of people that had access to clean water rose to 86%. That's a good change, isn't it? The people of Warrantilly loved it so much, they actually went to the next village and helped the next village dig a well as well, because they saw how good it was. This is the Heading North compound. It's pretty typical of the area. This is the compound a number of years ago. And again, I'm no farmer, but I know that by looking at that, that would be a tough place to be a farmer. But most people are farmers in that area. It's a tough place to live. But Heading North introduced a number of different things to help the farmers. They introduced new crops, new cropping techniques, water projects, and they handed out seedlings to many of the locals, thousands of seedlings. And after a period of time, it looked like that. That's a good change, isn't it? Not only that, but Anglican Aid, Heading North, and the local government got together and they purchased a tractor to help the local farmers. And now it looks like that. That's a good change, isn't it? It is the same place. If you look in the top right corner, you can see the same hill in the background. In northern Ethiopia, there's been a lot of conflict between different tribes. So much so that vengeance killings have been a normal part of life for many years. In that part of the area, when Heading North first got started, they would have about 30 to 40 vengeance killings every year. And you can imagine the cycle, can't you? You killed somebody from us, we're going to kill somebody from you. And it just keeps going backwards and forwards. But Heading North, with the support of Anglican Aid, engaged local leaders in peace and reconciliation training, teaching them how to get along. That number of vengeance killings is now down to 1 in the last 3 years. That's a good change, isn't it? But obviously this is affecting people, real people. So I'd like to tell you about 3 of those people now, please. The first, I could tell you their full stories, but I can only give you a little snapshot of how their lives have been changed. This is Gesachu. He's the one sitting by himself. This photo was taken a number of years ago. And he's sitting by himself because he's known in the village as the man who reads his Bible. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. But he's been reading his Bible faithfully since he was given one back in the 1970s. And then Heading North got together with Gesachu. And the people are now starting to see what difference it makes when you read your Bible and you follow Jesus. And the people are starting to see that this is a good thing. And recently, young men have been coming up to Gisachu and saying, we want to read the Bible with you. Doesn't that just make your heart leap for joy? I'd like to tell you about Ailu. Ailu came to the compound of Heading North at the beginning of the year, and he met with them, and they showed him great love. Ailu got to feast on food like he never had before in his whole life. For the first time in his life, he got to sleep on the ground on something soft. And Ailu recognised that no one had loved him like this in his whole life. And so he asked the staff of Heading North, why do you love us like this? Why do you love me like this? And that, isn't that just the best question to get? And they could say, because of Jesus. And at the beginning of this year, Ailu gave his life to Jesus. And he spent a month or so with the people of Heading North. Sadly, in February, Ailu passed away. And the staff of Heading North wrote to us, and they said, we are sad that we won't get to enjoy life on this earth with Ailu anymore. But we look forward to the time in the new creation where we get to spend time with Ailu forever, praising our Heavenly Father. This is Faru. Faru is the head of Heading North. He's been leading the organisation for a number of years. And he's well known in the area for loving people and telling them about Jesus. Earlier this year, in about May, Faru was taken by the military and held in prison. And he got passed around through three of the worst prisons in Ethiopia. And he would have seen some terrible atrocities in that time. There was no particular accusation against him. At one point, a person came up to him when he was in prison and they had a gun. And they held the gun to Faru's head. And they said, we know you've got money, give it to us. And Faru said, no. This is God's money. I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. And the man backed off. And God looked after Faru and protected him. And in answer to many prayers, Faru was released about 2 months ago, which is a wonderful thing. But sadly, he hasn't been able to be reunited with his family yet because it's still quite dangerous in that area. And in fact, the violence has risen in the last few months, not intertribal, but people against the government. It's a very dangerous area to be. But even during this time, God's people have still been loving their neighbour. Seedlings are still being handed out. Farmers are being cared for. And Jesus is still being proclaimed. Faru has had a great impact in that area. We've learned that they've been caring for orphans as well. The violence has created a lot of orphans. But hundreds of young children now look at Faru and call him Father Faru because of the love that he's being shown to these orphans. This is love in action, in response to the love beyond words that God has shown to us. As I mentioned, Anglican Aid has around 140 projects in 40 different countries. Heading North is just one of our partners where we're doing a few of those projects. And I'd love to tell you all about all of these projects. So I hope you're comfortable, because we're going to be here for a while. It's 140 to get through. I've seen morning tea. We need to get there. But I'd love you to learn more about Anglican Aid, to learn more about what God is doing in this world. So can I please encourage you to sign up with Anglican Aid? Sign up, give us your email address. I've got a table out the back. You can do it QR code up there, or you can go old school with pen and paper. And when you sign up with Anglican Aid, you can learn more about your agency. You can learn more about what God is doing in the world. Get a different narrative to what's going on in this world. When you sign up, you can then sign up and pray with knowledge. You can pray for the things that we're doing. You can pray for these people by name. You can pray for Faru in these real life situations at this time. To help you learn more about Anglican Aid and to pray with knowledge, we've got a whole bunch of resources there as well. I'd love you to take some of them. Hot off the press is our recent annual report. It's the second best read you'll do today. We've read the Bible. This is the second best. Because it's wonderful stories about what God is doing in this world. It's an annual report, so it's got the financials. If you love the numbers and the stats, they're at the back. Start from the back. That's what I would do. But if you love the stories about what God is doing, then start from the front and learn more about your agency. And then you can pray with knowledge. We've recently produced this resource. It's called Big Prayers for Little People. It's a free resource that we can send out to you. In the envelope that you get are a bunch of cards like this. Each card is focused on one of the different categories of work that we do. This one is income generation. On the one side is a picture. That's a picture of Honeyworld in Zimbabwe. It's called Honeyworld, where we train people to be beekeepers. But on the back is a prayer. And it's a prayer that you can pray with your little people in your life. Pray with your little people to our big God about big things. If you'd like one of these, again, just tick the box on the sign-up sheet at the back. We'll send you an email and then we'll be able to post one of these out to you. There's other resources there. Please check the table out. Please come and speak to me if you'd like to know more. I've got a friend here. She's up the back. She's very unmissable in a bright blue jumper. You can speak to Chen Yu as well. Sign up so you can learn more. Sign up so that you can pray. But please, you can sign up so that you're able to give to this work. If you're in a position where you can give, you've met your responsibilities in your household and in your local church, please consider giving to Anglican Aid. You know that the dollars given here are making a difference overseas. We work hard to make sure that it makes a difference. We work with trusted partners. And you know that this is work that's always being done explicitly in the name of Jesus. God has shown us incredible love, indescribable love, love beyond words. And this work of telling this world about this love and showing it in action is happening. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will continue to draw people into your kingdom, here in Narellan, throughout Sydney, around the world. Father, we thank you for people like Faru, for his faithfulness to Jesus, his Lord and Saviour. And we pray that you'll protect him and reunite him with his family soon. And Father, help each one of us with our words and with our action. Show this love to our neighbour and proclaim Jesus clearly. Amen.